We're going to turn this morning to the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and we'll read a few verses from chapter 3 and then some verses into chapter 4. Malachi chapter 3, reading at verse number 16 and reading down to verse 3 of the final chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse number 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the grace that finds us in the house of God, around the place of prayer and around the Word of God. And Father, we pray today that Thou would draw near and bless and touch every individual soul. Lord, as Thou dost look upon us, Thou dost know the need of each one. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou dost always have a word in season for the weary heart. And so today we pray that Thou would bless everyone. Bless Thy people. Encourage them in the Lord, we pray. Bless, Lord, those who have wandered afar off from Thee. We pray that Thou would draw them back to Thyself. And for any who know not the Lord as their Savior, we pray today that they would hear the voice of the Lord calling, "Come unto Me." And Lord, give them grace to come and to follow hard after the Lord Jesus, who alone can save the sin-sick soul. Our Father, we pray that Thou would draw near now and bless us and speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remembering also, Lord, those who can't be with us because of age or infirmity or because of sickness and weakness of body. O God, be with them where they are. We thank Thee, Lord, Thou art not confined to the four walls of any building, but Thou art there where Thy people are. And so we pray that Thou would bless them and be near to them. Come now, we pray, and speak and refresh us, and do us good as we turn to the word of the Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we completed a short series of messages looking at the doctrines of grace, as they are called. We considered the total depravity of the sinner and his inability to save himself. Then we went on to look at God's unconditional election of his people. We also studied particular redemption, where the Lord not only makes salvation possible, but He makes it and guarantees it for those who come to Him. Then we discussed also the effectual call of the Holy Ghost, how that He comes and He leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also, last Lord's Day, finished off by looking at the doctrine of final perseverance, or, if you like, eternal security, where we are kept by the power of the Lord. Now, the main theme in the doctrines of grace, of course, is the very subject of grace. And we do discover, as we study the Bible and the theology of the Bible, that salvation is all of the grace of God. And what we are as believers, we are by the grace of God. Now, sometimes there is an inherent problem there, because it leads us to judge ourselves, realizing that God has done the work of salvation and that we ourselves are mere miserable mortal people, that we begin to judge ourselves in our own eyes. And we see ourselves sometimes as being worthless. We see ourselves sometimes as being failures in the work of the Lord. And the problem is that we are so busy looking at ourselves that sometimes people become so humble in their position that it sinks down to an area where they're actually cringing before Almighty God. And the problem is that they forget to see themselves in the perspective that God has for His people. And I want to address that imbalance this morning by focusing your attention on verse 17 of chapter 3 of Malachi's prophecy, where the Lord said, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So this morning, I want to get into your mind the idea that while we ourselves are nothing, while we cannot save ourselves, in the eyes of Almighty God, the redeemed of the Lord, He describes here as jewels and very precious in His sight. Now, first of all, we want to look at the simile, because God does liken His people here to jewels, and a jewel, of course, is a precious stone, and the word here for jewels is the word that means peculiar treasure. Now, we sometimes, I've mentioned, we harbor low views of ourselves, but God sees us as jewels, and He sees us here as His special treasure. And that brings us face to face with the amazing grace of God. We're talking all of grace. We come to the amazing grace of God, because He who could call a billion stars in the universe that were made by Him and came forth at His voice, He could call them His special treasure. But He doesn't do that. Rather, He calls as a special treasure the jewels of His people, mere miserable mortal men, women, and children. And so today we thank the Lord for this tremendous fact that He sees us as jewels in His kingdom. Now the question comes, why is jewelry important or desirable? I asked a couple of ladies yesterday if they could answer that question for me. They stumbled around a little bit, and they came up with an answer, something like, well, jewelry is used as an ornament, and also it is used to make you look good. Some of us need a lot of jewelry if that's going to work. That makes you look good. And, of course, the dominant theme is it brings an aura of glory to the person who's wearing it. And, of course, you just stretch that little bit and you think of why does God consider the jewelry of His Word so important? Well, it is because the believer is to be an ornament of the Lord. He is to be one who looks good and bears the beauty of the Lord upon him or her. And then, especially, he is to glorify the Lord. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so the Lord calls His people jewels. They are very, very precious to Him. And we rejoice also in the diversity. In the world of gems, you have diamonds, you've got rubies, you've got sapphires, you have all kinds of other ones that are all different colors, different shapes and sizes, and so on. And what a wonderful picture there is there with regard to the child of God, because every nation, from every nation, the Lord brings forth those who are jewels in His kingdom. From every color of people, the Lord brings forth those who are jewels. From every size of people, the Lord calls forth jewels for His kingdom. And also for every shape too, and I rejoice in that one. For every shape, the Lord brings forth people who will bring glory and honor to His name. So everyone, whether portrayed by a diamond or a ruby or a sapphire, whatever nation you come from, whatever color you may be, whatever size you are, whatever shape you are, whatever personality you have, every one of God's people is vital in the kingdom of God. And the Lord calls them here jewels. Now, the next thing we need to consider is the search for the jewels, because jewels, by their very nature, are rare. And that's why people traverse land and sea, and they look for jewels where they can find them. They dig deep into minds that are sometimes measured not just in feet or even yards or meters, but some of these mines where they get diamonds are over a mile or a couple of miles deep in the earth as they're looking for these. And you could take 500 men, 500 miners, and they work for a whole year. At the end of the year, you can hold their output in the center of your hand because jewels are very, very rare. Now, Jesus Christ, he is, if you could use the expression, the great jewel hunter, because he left the splendor and the glory of heaven and come down to a tiny little planet in the ocean of this universe, where you and I are very small and very insignificant. He came down to find us. We were singing just there, deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill. He treasured up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. And so he's looking for you and he's digging for you and he finds you and he's working out in your life and your salvation his bright design and his sovereign will. We also sung the hymn there, a little Christmassy, but not really. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. Why? Seeking for you and seeking for me. And so the Lord Jesus came down from the splendor of heaven, down this little planet, to find you and to find me and to save us by his grace. That brings us then to the third point, which is the salvation. Now, the diamond is probably the most highly prized of all the gems that this world affords. And yet, to some of you ladies today, you have a diamond there in your ring and you're looking at it and you're well pleased with it. But if you look at that diamond, all it is carbon, which is the stuff you put your finger up the chimney and you come down and you get some black in your finger. That's pure carbon. So that lovely diamond that you have there that you think so much about, in its actual composition, not worth very much. In fact, I wouldn't pay you anything for a barrowful of carbon, and neither would I pay you anything for a very small amount that you could put on a ring in your finger, because carbon is so common, it is absolutely worthless. But the Lord, he finds us, just as he finds the people find the diamond, at great depth in the world. And he comes and he delivers us. So we are worthless. Again, going back to total depravity and total inability. And by the way, the diamond can't jump out of the mine up and say, here I am, take me away and use me. The diamond has to be dug out of the mine. And the Lord, he dug us out of the mine of the sin of this world. And he delivered us. You think of David, how David in Psalm 42 in the metrical verse, and he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. So the Lord Jesus reached down into the pit of sin. Isaiah told us that he dwelt, he was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We are likewise sinners in the sight of God. We are sinful, and we have covered ourselves with mire. But David's able to say that he took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And so we are saved by the grace of God. You think also of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah 38, we read there that in the dungeon, they placed Jeremiah into a dungeon. And in that dungeon it says, there was no water but mire, and Jeremiah sunk in the mire. But then the word went to the king that this had happened, and so he said, we better bring him out. And so he sent men down with ropes and with cords and with old cast clouts and so on, dropped them down into Jeremiah, told him, put them under your armpits. And then they pulled him with great difficulty out of the mire. You think of the suction of the mud trying to hold him there, but they pulled him out. That's what the Lord did to his people. He pulled us out of the mire of our sin. And then again, you think of the patron saint of Ireland, Patrick. Patrick, in his testimony that you can find in the Book of Kells in Dublin, that he told the story of how the Lord found him as a stone buried in the mud, and how that the Lord lifted him up and set him on a wall and washed him and made him clean. And that's the experience of every believer, how the Lord, he delivers us by his mighty hand. Now, there's also not just the deliverance of the believer, but there's the desirability, because, well, gems and jewels, they are desirable. They are extracted at great cost, and that's why they are so valuable. Now, you imagine how much it costs just to bring one diamond out of a mine. Well, they're digging down maybe a mile and a half or 2 miles down into the ground to find these. And the expense of just operating a diamond mine must be phenomenal. And yet they do that. And yet you think of the cost to the Lord Jesus Christ of the jewels that he has purchased. How that he came down from heaven above in condescension. He came down to this world. He walked in this world here. And then he was crucified. And he paid the price of his jewels drop by drop of his precious blood that he poured out on the cross. And so, while we ourselves are nothing and we have nothing to boast about, yet the Lord Jesus Christ sees us as jewels that he was willing to pay the price of his blood to purchase and to save by his grace. And in this salvation, they're also very, very durable. Because, diamonds, they last a long time, as long as you don't attack them with a hammer or something. But they last a long, long time. And we likewise, we last out this world's lifetime. And not only that, but last into the world to come. Now, the world would love to crush and to destroy the believer. But the world fails, because last week we saw that we're eternally secure because we're kept by the grace of the Lord our God. We're kept not only by the Lord, but we're kept in the believer, in the Lord's hand. And the book of Isaiah tells us where the Lord says, I have graven thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And thank God that will never be taken away. We are also inscribed upon the gems of the breastplate of our great high priest. We're also lifted up to heaven on the shoulder stones that bear the names of the tribes of God's people. So we're durable, and he will keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet, and then he'll bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. So the Lord likens his people to jewels. He searches for them, and he saves them by digging them out of the miry clay and washing them in his precious blood. And then the next thing is the shaping of the stone. Because when a diamond is found, it is just looks like a blob of worthless glass, and not very big, of course. And you look at it and you say it's not worth anything. But then the expert, he looks upon it. He can see the potential in it. And then he plans how he's going to shape this diamond for some particular use, for a ring or even for a diadem. That he looks how he's going to do that. He plans it first of all. And then he does something that I'm glad I don't have the job of doing, and that is to actually cut the diamond. And he has a very precious piece of thing in front of him, and he's going to cut it to make it the shape that he wants it to be. And I to this day don't know how they can do that, and I think it must be the high-pressure job of all, because you make a wrong cut, and that stone smashes in your hand, then you've got a problem. But he knows how to do it. He cuts it, and he makes it, and he makes it happen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he digs us out of the pit of sin. He washes the sin off us, and then the next job is to shape us to his glory and for his purposes. And so that brings us into some sort of testing situation, because he knows, the Lord Jesus knows, what his crown is going to be like and what his glory is like. And so therefore he is the one who's working as the great lapidary to shape us into the way that we are supposed to be, where we will shine for his glory. And that's why the Christian needs to ask the Lord, like Paul, after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What sort of believer do you want me to be? What, Lord, sort of work do you want me to do? And so we are to be submissive to the will of the Lord. And he plans our lives, and he's willing to shape us for his glory. And we may think, well, I would like to be like this. I'd like to do this. I'd like to go here to serve the Lord. And the Lord says, no, that's not the way I want to like this here. So we therefore have to submit to his greater will and for his glory. But the thing to remember is that when the Lord applies his little chisel and the hammer to make you the shape you're supposed to be, always remember that you're in the hand of the great lapidary. He has you in his hand. And while he chips away the worthless and he brings out the brilliance that we are to show. That's why that old Psalm 90, written by Moses, says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And so you have the Lord working there to shape you into his perfect will. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And so we should be submissive to the will of the Lord our God. And when the Lord is doing this, sometimes it's a hurtful process. And we wonder, why, Lord, are you doing this? And yet we understand that he's shaping us for his will until finally the renewed heart, the redeemed heart, catches the rays of the Son of Righteousness that you read about in the next chapter. It catches the rays and reflects his glory and begins to glow until, as Daniel tells us, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So the Lord has his people as jewels, and he wants us to shine and reflect the beauty of himself. But we're not finished yet, because there is the shining process, because the jewel, when it is cut into the shape that the lapidary wants it to be, then it has to be polished. Now, the diamond is the hardest natural substance known to man. And if you know anything about polishing, you always have to polish with something that's harder. So therefore, to polish a diamond is not an easy process. It is an abrasive process. And the Lord causes his people to go through that abrasive process, because if you had a flaw in the diamond, it reduces the value of it. For example, if the man looks in and he can see a cloudiness in it, that takes away the value from it. If he sees a spot on it, that takes away the value from it. And if you have that inside the diamond, there's not very much that he can do about it, except maybe chip it off into smaller stones and not use the cloudy or the spotted piece. But the Lord, he can deal with us, because he looks into us and he can see the cloudy nature of our hearts and souls. He can see the spots in our lives. But the good thing is that the Lord is able to deal with those. The Lord is able to polish those away and to make us shine for his glory. Because the flaws, they reduce the value. And likewise, the Lord, he deals with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he can get to the heart of the matter. And if you take time sometime to read through slowly and carefully and prayerfully Hebrews chapter 12, you'll read there of something called the chastening of the Lord. Now, the word chasten in English comes from the word chaste, which means pure. And so the chastening of the Lord is a purifying process. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And then it says also, he scourgeth, and that's an even stronger word than just being chastened. He scourgeth every son whom he believeth, whom he receiveth. So that means that every individual born again believer, you are going to go through a series of tests or trials by the Lord in your life. And the question comes, how are you going to do when the Lord begins the polishing process, because he wants you to shine? And this sometimes is not a pleasant process, because it may mean that the Lord passes you through the valley of the shadow of death. It may mean he'll pass you through a serious illness, through trouble and so on. And you wonder, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? But the whole time he's got you in his hand and he's polishing you. And he wants you to shine and he wants you to bring forth a glory to his name. But how will you do? You see, you can go to stores not far from here and you can pick up things that look exactly like diamonds. And yet they're not. They are imitation. I always laugh when you go and you see the jewels of the Queen. You see the jewels that she has, but they're all counterfeits, the ones that you see. The real ones are locked away somewhere, but you can see these counterfeits. And the counterfeit diamond will fail. When the test of God comes, and when God tests you, if you're not one of the believers, then you're going to fail. You need to have the power of the Lord, as we saw last week, that we are kept by the power of the Lord. But the genuine article will not fail, even though he is passed through the series of tests and trials, and sometimes wonders, has God forgotten to be gracious? Because those trials that the Lord passes us through, they have a very important purpose, and that is to build Christian character. And to build spirituality. Because if things go as smooth for you and swimmingly smoothly for you throughout life, you never develop character. You have to develop character by overcoming that which is difficult. And the Lord, he puts them across our ways that we may build up this character and become much more spiritual. Because as the Lord brings you through a trial, and there can be a burning, fiery trial at the time. When he puts you through the trial, you have to come through it. And when you do come through it, then you can look back and say, the Lord never failed me. The Lord was with me the whole way through. And I remember when I was going for the cancer operation, that I have to say, and this, I'm not telling you a story, this is true. Before I went for the surgery, I felt the Lord is going to teach me some new thing about trusting him and about life with him. And that was the fact. Because I had never been seriously ill before, never had anything of that nature before. But now, lying there on the place where they're going to operate on you, I hadn't a care in the world. Because I felt the peace of God, and I knew that from this experience, I'm going to learn more to trust the Lord. And I got wonderful encouragement, of course, from the Psalm, Psalm 41, that says that the Lord would be there in the bed of languishing. And he would also keep you and even make your bed for you. So that's wonderful. And you come back out of that and say, well, Lord, you didn't fail us. Because anybody can shout hallelujah and praise the Lord when things are going well. Anybody can do that. But to go through the burning, fiery trial and come out on the other side unscathed, then you can say, that was the hand of the Lord. And your spirituality is deepened. I know a particular man, I'm not going to mention the name just now, whose wife died. And he was a preacher. And I was just talking to some people yesterday that from that moment, that his ministry took on a much deeper, much more spiritual application. And so the Lord lets us go through these that we may have our spirituality increased. And there's an old story, and that is that you cannot learn to swim without getting into the water. You can get books from now to doomsday. You can read them. You can read how to do the hand movements, the leg movements and so on, how to breathe and so on. But you cannot do it on dry land. You got to get in, into the water, get wet. Then you discover. And only then you discover that the water actually is buoyant. And we were on our honeymoon, 49 years ago, that my wife couldn't swim, and I decided I would teach her to swim. And I told her, honey, don't worry, that just you throw yourself in the water, and the water will bear you up. Now, you try telling that to somebody who's never been able to swim. And they say, no, all I know about water is you sink and you drown. And she thought I was trying to drown her on her honeymoon, but I didn't drown her, and she's still here to this day. So you learn, you go in, And it's only when you get into the water you discover how the buoyancy of the body, you're lifted up on the water and you can swim. And likewise, the Lord puts us through these tests and trials and we think we're going to sink. And it's then that you prove the buoyancy of the Lord whose arms are underneath us at all times, and he lifts us up and he helps us along the way. That's why in the psalm it says there, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Now in the English it looks okay, I've got a burden, I've got a trial here, I'll cast it on the Lord and he will sustain me. But in the Hebrew you've got to look at the word burden, because the word burden actually is the word gift. Say, Lord, this affliction I'm going through, this is a gift. It is a gift. Cast thy gift upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He sent that as a means of encouraging you, a means of strengthening you, a means of deepening your spirituality. And so he helps us. And so therefore, when you do face the difficult times, and you feel a failure, and you feel that God has forgotten to be gracious, remember, God says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And remember, you're always in the hand of the Lord, and he deals with you, never gives you an unnecessary stroke. He deals with you out of love, because he loved you before this world ever came into existence. He loves you in the world, and he'll love you forever and forever. So that way, we begin to shine, and we'll not be completely finished until we cross over Jordan. Then we will shine as gems in the diadem of the Lord. And that brings us to the final point, which is the setting. Because it says here, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now, he makes up his jewels here on earth by their, first of all, searching for them, seeking the lost, kindly entreating. He makes up his jewels by saving them, bringing them out of the pit of miry clay. He makes his jewels by shaping them to his will and by polishing them to shine for his glory. But there's another way he makes them, and that is he makes them by counting them. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. You see, there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and this world's affairs will be wound up forever and forever. And he will complete the work of building his church. He'll complete the work of finishing his diadem of glory, because the day of the coronation of the Lord Jesus is yet ahead and it's coming, and the believer will be part of that. And every Christian will be a jewel in the crown of the Lord Jesus. So while today you mightn't feel all that good and feel all that important, God called you as a jewel. And he has a place for you to set you in the diadem of glory that will cover the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, there'll be none missing. That's why you go back to the doctrine of eternal security, because if you didn't have that, you'd have the Lord with a crown, and some of the gems would be missing because they turned away from God and never come back to him. But we're kept by the power of the Lord, so every gem will be there shining in its proper place in the crown of the Lord Jesus. Some right now are not in the crown because they have yet to be mined. And we have in our church a number of miners, not in the sense of being small, but miners in the sense of digging out. We have our Sunday school teachers, and right now we have those who are looking after the school down below in the basement, and they're mining, looking for jewels in the lives of those little ones whom they're teaching. The preachers are miners, going out looking for the lost and calling them to Christ. The teachers in our school, they're miners as well, looking for jewels to go in, and some are not yet mined. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you have heard the gospel and you haven't responded yet and you're still in your sin and down in the miry clay, the Lord's looking for you. The Lord's looking for you today. And He wants to save you by His grace. And He's calling you. I trust today you'll have the grace to call upon the Lord and be saved, and you'll be mined and become a Christian and be a follower of the Lord Jesus. But there's also some of these jewels who have been stolen. They've been stolen by the devil. And by that I'm talking about people who know the Lord as their Savior, and yet the devil has come and stolen them away from where they're supposed to be with the Lord. And He's got them out here. And they're walking afar off, and the Lord is saying, "Return, ye backsliding children." Today, is that where you are? I trust that you'll remember that the Lord is looking for you today. He wants you to come back. He wants you to come back and be close to Him. He's looking for you. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, but I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." We were driving there just a couple of days ago in the evening, and there had been a heavy thunderstorm, and yet up ahead was an area where the sun was shining in the evening through the clouds. Beautiful. It was golden. And talk about a silver lining to the clouds. These clouds had golden linings. I just said to the people with us, wouldn't it be wonderful just to see the Lord Jesus Christ appear in that gold and the glory of the clouds the Bible tells us? Well, it didn't happen the other night there, but it will happen, because the Bible says, "He that shall come will come." And the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will break the clouds and come back to this world. And for those who know the Lord, what an immense privilege it is to be a gem in the diadem of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But my friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ come back, and I believe His coming is not very far away, if He come back for you today, would you be ready to go with Him? Would you be in His crown of glory? Or would you be sent down to the caverns of the damned? My friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus says, "Come unto me." I hope today you'll respond and come to Him and become a jewel in the diadem of glory at the coronation of our blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess unto Thee at many times we feel to be abject failures. We think, Lord, of what we should be for Thee, and what oftentimes we fall so far short of. And Lord, we grieve ourselves, and how much more must we grieve Thee. But our Father, we thank Thee for this reminder that Thou dost look upon us not as worthless, but Thou dost look upon us as jewels, jewels purchased at the tremendous cost of the death of Thy Son on the cross. O God, we pray that Thou would fill every believing heart with the joy of the Lord that is the strength of the believer. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless them and strengthen them. And Lord, if there's some that have been wandering away because the devil has been calling to them, or Father, we pray that they would return at Thy bidding. Return, O backsliding Israel. O God, bring them back to Thee. And Father, should there be somebody here this morning not saved and not ready for that day, because Thou hast told us that day shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be burned up, and it'll leave them neither root nor branch. O God, we pray that may not be the case with anybody in this service this morning, but unto them shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. So, Father, hear our prayer. Bless and grant that none shall leave this service untouched by the Master's hand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn, a hymn that is often regarded as a children's hymn, number 715, written around this very scripture: when He cometh to make up His jewels, all His jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own. Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty bright gems for his crown. When we come to the third verse, it says, little children who love their Redeemer are the jewels. Yes, little children saved by the grace of God are the jewels. But let's put little children, all his people who love the Redeemer, not just little children, but grown-up people as well, are jewels in the hand of the Lord. 715 will stand to sing. Heaven, we thank thee for this encouraging word from thy book today. And Father, we pray it never will the devil be allowed to steal away our joy or steal away the position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, keep us day by day. And Lord, our prayer would be that of Moses of old. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Our Father, we pray it thou will bless us throughout this day. Oh God, like John of old, keep us in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And Father, bring us back tonight, rejoicing to hear once more what God the Lord will say to our hearts. And we thank thee, O God, that thou dost always have a word in season for us in every time of need. Remember, Lord, those who have wandered away, draw them back to thee. And many, Lord, who have never come to Christ, we pray that they will no longer delay, but come even this day to find Christ and to shine as a gem in his crown of glory. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.